Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the December 24, 2017 session, focusing on Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4 and 19 through 26, Waiting with Love. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Well, you heard a new voice already on our podcast. That's the voice of Crystal Shepherd. And Crystal, we welcome you to the podcast.
Thank you.
Crystal is the Associate Pastor of Congregational Care at Central Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. She is also a licensed pastoral counselor in the state of Kentucky, and she practices through a firm that she started called the Tree of Life Counseling. But her greatest honor, the top of her resume, is that she is an alumni of the Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. So, Crystal, we're so glad you're with us today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Crystal's one of the reasons I'm a graduate of the Baptist Seminary of Kentucky and not just a dropout.
Is that because she helped get you there or get you through?
She helped get me through.
Oh, okay.
The feeling is mutual.
We survived Hebrew together.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Well, this session that we're recording this evening is for December the 24th. It's not every year that we have Christmas Eve fall on a Sunday. And so I'm curious how many services and what traditions your churches will have for this Christmas Eve.
I'll start because mine's the youngest church and the smallest church, and so we really don't have a lot of long-lasting traditions. We'll get together for our morning service. We haven't decided yet, but probably will not have Sunday school, just the morning service, and then we're done. And being in a college town with a lot of families and stuff, we're going to have a lot of people already gone, and whoever's staying will all scatter after the service. So we'll be done by noon.
Okay.
Yeah, we're kind of the same. We usually have a Christmas Eve service, but this time, since it is on a Sunday, we're going to have just a service at 11 a.m., no Sunday school, but whatever families are left in town will come to the service. So,
awesome.
Well, I guess if you do it right the first time, you don't have to do all the others. And maybe the indictment of my church, because we'll actually have three services. with the Sunday morning regular service, then we have a 4 o'clock family service, an 11 o'clock service that we try to end with Silent Night right at midnight. It's a lot of fun, but you asked about traditions. My tradition is being worn out. That's what we'll be doing. Yeah.
Well, I know that your church is a beautiful church with wonderful services, Daniel. I know they'll all be meaningful for the people who are there.
Thanks. We're looking forward to it. It'll be a fun year.
Be a fun time. Yeah. Well, I'll be in Macon this year for probably the last time, sadly, for Christmas Eve. My wife is still there, but she'll be moving early in the new year to Kentucky to join me there. But we'll be at the church we've been at for years in Macon, and the tradition there is, you know, morning service, and then we have a Christmas Eve service. Usually, this begins with an organ recital. We have a fabulous organist and a beautiful pipe organ, and so there'll be an organ recital that will occur usually, I think, at 5, and then the service begins like at 6, goes for an hour, you know, candlelight service, and then we leave. And our tradition is we go home and have some lovely snacks and open presents. Yeah. So it should be a good time. Well, we are still in the Psalms for this season. And Daniel, I wonder if you might help us begin to get a look at this one.
Well, I'll do the best I can. As you said, David, we're preparing for and discussing the lesson for Christmas Eve. And because Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday, it marks our fourth week of waiting. Waiting upon the birth of Christ. We're almost there, but not yet. And I don't know about you, but waiting is so difficult for me. By nature, I'm a pretty impatient person. I can't just sit there twiddling my thumbs, so for me, it helps to have something to do while I wait. Luckily for us as people of faith, we wait with a purpose. We wait with hope, peace, joy, and love, which means, I guess you could say, ours is an active waiting, if that's not a paradox. We wait upon Christ to break into our world and break into our hearts by remaining busy. continuing to do the good work he's taught us to do, honoring the poor, caring for the sick, standing up for justice, working for peace, loving those at the margins, siding with the oppressed. Indeed, we have plenty to do while we wait. So today, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is one we usually call Love Sunday. We light the fourth candle on the Advent wreath. We sing hymns focused on love, and we read scriptures proclaiming the great love of God, like Psalm 89. After many chapters of sadness and lament, Psalm 89 marks a significant shift. The psalmist breaks into praise because of God's holy, unending, steadfast love. That love is worth singing about, worth preaching on. So that's what the psalmist does. The covenant made with Israel and to the Davidic line shows that God keeps God's promises, not because we as God's children have this legal contract with God, and thank goodness for that because we've broken it many times, and not because it's just the right thing to do. No, God keeps promises with us because God loves us deeply and unreservedly. And if that's not an Advent theme, then what is? Christmas celebrates the incredible incarnation of this kind of love in the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. The incarnation of Christ is the ultimate expression of God's steadfast love for us. This love is what caused Jesus, according to the book of Philippians, to set aside his equality with God and take the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So for me, Emmanuel means not only God with us, but God is one with us. The preacher and hymn writer Tom Troger writes this: "This child shall be Emmanuel, not God upon the throne, but God with us, Emmanuel, as close as blood and bone." Mm. God is always with us in our pain, grief, distress, despair, and all that messiness of our lives. I think the miracle of Christmas is not that God did something incredible way back when in that little town of Bethlehem, but that the great thing God did for us way back when is the same kind of thing God does for us all the time. Comes to us, is born within us, and lives among us. Why? Because as the psalmist says, God's steadfast love endures forever. So my prayer is that that love might be born again within us this Christmas. And that's a little background on our text for today.
You know, I'm always struck with the use of the term steadfast love in many of the psalms. We had a mother of one of our alumni pass away recently, and I kept trying to find the right term for her because her gift was hospitality. She loved the seminary community. She loved her church. You know who I'm talking about, Crystal. And I kept thinking of this term, steadfast love, that, you know, it's not like we don't use that term, right? That's not regular parlance, that you don't go to the card store and look for steadfast love cards. And yet we see that in the Psalms over and over again. And I guess we need the reminder that this particular kind of love that we find expressed by God is, it needs that modifier to distinguish it. I don't know. How do you respond to that phrase?
I don't know. I think, like, what strikes me is that deep and abiding presence of God, that love is so great that God is always with us, there's not a separation. There's not any kind of delineation between, I mean, I think the words you used, Daniel, was God is one with us. And mm-hmm. So that kind of idea that God is part of us and we are part of God. So thinking about us being part of that that holy space with God, that I'm a big Trinitarian. So Richard Rohr's book, The Divine Dance, is a big book for me. And I don't know if I'm allowed to mention that on here, but just that idea of being invited into that dance and there not being this separation or this delineation between what is God and what is me, and that we permeate each other. I don't know if I'm getting too hippy dippy for you guys, but for me, it just feels like that deep and abiding presence that I know. I share this with my clients all the time that nothing can separate us from God's love. Like there's nothing. And so even assault and depression and anxiety and mental illness, that doesn't separate us. And so having those kind of moments of recognition of that God became human and God dwells with us now. That just sinks in for me.
No, I think you're exactly right, Crystal. And that's why I wanted to take that a little step further. We often talk about Emmanuel, God with us, but for me, that miracle of the incarnation is not just God with us, but God becoming one of us. Mm. And to me, that's a God that knows my pain, that knows my sorrow, and cares. And so we certainly see that throughout the life of Jesus, him not ministering to people as objects of ministry or some sort of privileged person serving underprivileged folks, but really as shared grace. And so for me, that's a beautiful part of the incarnation. And to connect to what we're talking about here, I think that is demonstrated by this steadfast love of God, that it's not one-sided. As the old phrase goes, we live and move and have our being within God, but we also can have an effect on God too, the way we live our lives. That's certainly a symbiotic relationship. And I think all that is borne out in this incredible, magnificent love that God has for us. God cared so much for us that's the whole reason we're celebrating this time of year, I think.
This idea of the incarnation is so revolutionary and yet so simple. Well, speaking of being hippy-dippy, Crystal, I immediately, I, somebody said, God, one of us, God with us, God, one of us. So I start singing the Joan Osborne song, What If God Was One of Us, Just a Stranger on the Bus, which is a perfect idea, an image of what we're talking about. And I know this is going to surprise our listeners because I've very rarely ever do this, but I'm going to pull out my Buechner book here.
There we go.
Yay.
Nice.
And Frederick Buechner, I think there's hardly a podcast that don't quote Buechner, writes of the incarnation. He says that all religions and philosophies which deny the reality or the significance of the material, the fleshly, the earthbound, then they are themselves denied. Moses at the burning bush was told to take off his shoes because the ground on which he stood was holy ground. And the incarnation means that all ground is holy ground because God not only made it, but God walked on it, ate and slept and worked and died on it. And if we're saved anywhere, we are saved here. The Word became flesh, writes John, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And that's what the incarnation means, Buechner says. It's untheological, it's unsophisticated, it's undignified, but according to Christianity, it's the way things are. And I think sometimes we, in our Christmas stories and our beautiful manger scenes, we miss the scandal that in the incarnation, it declares everything and everyone and all of us together are holy, and that God's a part of, like you were saying earlier, Crystal, we're all part of this together.
Hmm. Bert, you're more of the world religions expert than I am, and Crystal, you may be too. But it, I remember my world religions professor saying something to the effect of, and I may be misquoting slightly, that, you know, the idea of the divine becoming human is a common theme among some world religions. Mm-hmm. But what is particular about Christianity is that when this incarnational idea, that God became human being, not as some sort of noble person, not as an aristocrat, not as royalty or some, you know, wealthy, into some wealthy family, but according to our sacred story, God became a child in among poor peasant people. And for me, that colors the incarnational, this idea of, you know, it's not just, you know, God is not just for a certain type of people. The Christmas story is not just for those of a certain class or wealth or status in life, but this steadfast love of Christ is really for us all.
Yeah, that's, and when
my mind was going,
when you mentioned that Christ came, or Jesus came as an infant in the lowly manger, it made me think of if we jump way ahead into the Gospels as Jesus as an adult doing his ministry toward the last week of his life, the very after he entered Jerusalem, right before the crucifixion, according in Matthew 25, when he tells a parable of the sheep and the goats, which we discussed a few episodes back, right? And Jesus says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And his very birth is that he comes as one of the least of these.
Mm-hmm.
A non-important person to non-important people in such an unimportant way that there's not even room in the inn. Let's just throw him in let him be out in the barn somewhere, to be easily ignored, easily forgotten. And I remember a few years ago when we were having conversations in our country about, I guess it was last year, the refugee crisis in Syria. And people were saying, remember that our Savior was born as a Middle Eastern refugee, because right after he was born in the threat of Herod, they were refugees running to Egypt to hide. And I remember some Christians being offended at that. That has nothing to do with the Christian story. That's how God ordained things to be. And that doesn't mean that refugees need to be welcomed. And I was so shocked when I heard a brother in Christ detach that. Because to me, that's exactly what it means. It means all of a sudden, the least of these, the refugees fleeing persecution in other countries, are Christ coming to us? If it was true 2,000 years ago, why can't it still be true today? You know, the incarnation it turns our entire world upside down if we let it. And that's the problem. Most of us, we won't let it. We want to think that Jesus is some type of little superhero in a special occasion, right? And then when Jesus will take us all away and save us. You know?
But you're right, Bert. I mean, just all right, the details of the Christmas story should tell us this is not a neat and sanitized story. I mean, I had the great privilege of being present for the birth of both of my daughters. I can't imagine that happening in a barn with animals around. I mean, a barn is a smelly, dirty place. And that wasn't even the chosen. I mean, that was the only place left for the birth of the creator of the universe. And so this mixing of incredible holiness with what we consider just the most mundane of our lives really blurs the line between the two. And I don't know where I'm going with that, and to say, you're right. If we allow the incarnation to to really take hold within our lives, it'll flip us upside down.
Well, you know, there's this, when we talk about world religions and religion in general, and in my class, we talk about religion, we talk about the two competing ideas of the divine as either transcendent or immanent. And transcendent is that the divine is completely and totally other, beyond, separated. And we get a lot of that, you know, God of heavens and the majesty. And, you know, when God tells Job, where were you when I hung all this? You know, you get this, and we're just a blade of grass. So we get that kind of separateness. But over and over again, both in the Hebrew scriptures, especially in some of the Psalms, and I think we'll get to one of these Psalms next week, but also especially in the Incarnation, we get the idea of immanence, that God is not other than, but God is a part of, God is with it, God is imminent, here and now, and a part of all of this, all of the messiness, all of the stink in the manger. And that's the scandal, because all of a sudden, you know, in our religious mindsets, and so much in the church, in the Christian church, we like to talk about sacred music versus profane music, holy music, church music versus secular music. Well, that's a transcendent way of thinking, that there's somewhere of a boundary, a barrier that the truly divine can't cross, mm-hmm. between us. So, but with immanent, there's no barrier. There is no difference between everything. There is no profane. There is no secular. All is holy.
Yeah, to that note, Bert, it reminds me of, and I may have mentioned this before, but my good friend Jake Hall, who is pastor in Macon, Georgia, has, you know, he became friends with DJs of a new radio station that was, you know, kind of featuring music of Americana in Macon, Georgia, just earthy, secular music that had all these themes of life, of hurt and forgiveness and loss and hope and joy and love, and I mean, all the stuff of life. And he ended up, you know, talking about the lyrics with them, and they made a radio program out of this. You can listen to it online. Just search for Gospel Gothic. It's on a radio station called The Creek. And every single week, they record one of these shows, then they pick a theme, and they listen to just regular old music and find in it the themes of faith. Mm-hmm. It's there, right? Because that's where life is. And I guess what I hear us talking about is God comes to us where life is. God created the life, but God has not abandoned that or separated from it. God is part and parcel of it.
Yeah, that's great, David. And if I may, that reminds me of something you said earlier, Crystal. And I wondered if I could go back to it and maybe have you for a couple minutes talk about it. I think if I heard you correctly, you were talking about how the beauty of the Incarnation, Christ coming to us, can be a helpful part of a therapeutic conversation with, you know, some folks who may, that you have in your therapy practice, who may be having, you know, struggles of one sort or another. I was really intrigued by that, and somehow we got onto something else. But I wondered if you could, because I think that's what we're talking about. How this is not some big theological idea that is sort of at arm's length. This is who we are and who God is among us.
Right. I think like something that really has informed that for me has been, and I'll have to like have you all, if there's show notes or something, put the title of the book in that. But there was a book that I read in seminary talking about Christ being a co-sufferer with us, that Christ is with us in every moment of our lives, and that Christ so understands what it is to be human and to live in our skin, that that we're not alone. So there's this idea that we're not alone and that God is with us, and that can be kind of ethereal, but this idea that Christ uniquely knew what it was like when he came, you know, when he was born in a manger, when he lived this earth, when he was crucified and buried and raised, like he knew what it was to be human in every facet. And so in therapy, I find being able to connect people with that, and also with the fact that they are beloved. And we talked about love. This is the Sunday of love, and this idea of that God so loved us that God became one of us, and that God chooses to share life with us, and that God didn't just like set things in motion and then just step back and say, okay, go. And that is some people's interpretation, but to be able to see that the God of the universe who came to be with us calls us beloved, that we are made in the image of God, that there's something about each one of us that reflects God's image, just like whether it's the fact that I, you know, listen to people compassionately, or this person shares a song, or whatever it is, we all reflect God in some way. And so I think that really informs how I sit with people in therapy and how they start to view themselves, because a lot of people I find in therapy have this separation of God is here up high, not reachable. And, or God is this vengeful God who, how could God even love me? 'Cause I'm so awful. I've made all these mistakes in life, or I'm defective or broken or whatever. But when we look at it through the lens of Emmanuel, God is with us. God is one of us. Then, and that God calls me beloved, that God reaches out to me and encompasses me and pulls me in. I mean, Bert was talking about even, I'll just go all the way back to Genesis. Bert was talking about us having Hebrew class together. I still remember sitting in that class and translating the first chapter of Genesis, and it talking about God brooding over the waters like a mother hen,
yes,
calling in all of creation. And so that's that image of like God enveloping, God moving and creating and being with what God was creating. And that, I think that is a through line throughout the entire scripture that we have handed to us, that God doesn't leave, you know, God does not abandon us. God is with us. I'm off my soapbox now.
That's good. That's excellent.
That's a good soapbox to be on.
Stand on that. Well, and that's what we're called to be as a church and as Christians in the world, right? To embody this God with us, to embody this value of being with others. And certainly, you know, all of us, we enjoy, the Christmas season can be a joyous and happy time, and it reminds us of things like the love of God, the steadfast love of God. But it's not always a happy time, right? There are people that are suffering and hurting and sick and dying even right now. People who are oppressed, people who are hungry, people who are cold. There's all manner of wrong in our world. And yet, this God who came to be with us and one of us calls us to be with each other and to be with each other in ways that recognize that the other person is a creation of God that God loves, which takes out of it so much of the judgment and the valuing or not valuing of people based on what they do or don't do. Wow, we're called to do more than that because God did.
When I think in that moment, the other becomes Christ for us.
Yeah, yeah.
It ceases to be the other. If we can really remove that and say, okay, how do I see the reflection of God in this other person?
Well, thank you all for this conversation. Thank you, Crystal, for being with us for this episode. Each of you have, in many ways, been present with me as we do this podcast across the year. We often talk about how close we've become, how we are there for one another. We hope that listening to this podcast in some way helps you recognize that this is something not only that we share, but you can share with others. And I hope you will do so in your own way. Merry Christmas to all of you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.